And it's Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent. Now, you may already know this, but what we do in Ash Wednesday is take the palm branches from the previous year's Palm Sunday, and they are burned into ashes. And we apply them in the sign of the cross on our foreheads as a sign of repentance for our own brokenness, our own sinfulness. And you might say, well, that's a lovely symbol, but why do we use those palm branches? Isn't Palm Sunday that joyful day when the children come singing and waving the palms? Yes, it is. But then we have to remember what happened right after Palm Sunday. The people turned on Jesus. And so Ash Wednesday is the admission, the recognition, that had we been there with them, we too would have joyfully waved the palm branches, and we too would have turned on Jesus. There was hardly anyone who was faithful to him. I'm giving John fits with this sound system. I'm not sure what other mic I'm standing next to, but I'm going to come over here a little bit. We'll see if this works. No, that's worse. All right, I'll go back up here. Mr. John, I need your help. He's working on it, he and Cole. All right, so we're going to press on here about Ash Wednesday because some of you have choir rehearsal in another 45 minutes. So we take the ashes from last year's palms. John Calvin had this wonderful way of expressing the human condition. And he always used this phrase about our brokenness that some people have taken to mean as being very harsh. I don't think he meant to be overly harsh with this phrase. I think he meant to be descriptive. He said, every human being participates in the condition of total depravity. Now that does sound pretty bad, doesn't it? Total depravity, oh my goodness. He did not mean that we're miserable worms. What he meant was every single one of us, put under the right set of circumstances, will be tempted to act not to the glory of God and not for the common good, but simply for selfish gain. That makes sense, doesn't it? And the temptations vary from person to person. We're not all tempted by the same thing. So here we are on Ash Wednesday with these three scriptures. And we're going to spend just a moment and we're going to unfold each of them because I think each one of them describes a different kind of temptation. If we're looking at the Isaiah 58 passage, he's talking about justice. He says, you know, people go to the synagogue, their version of the church, and they look so good. They all line up in the pews and they all bow their heads and they all chant the prayers and they call out to me, says the Lord, and they fast. Oh my goodness, they're good at praying, they're good at fasting in order to deprive themselves. And then they go right back to work and they oppress their workers, and then they go right back home and they quarrel and they fight, and sometimes they even have family abuse. You know, they hit one another. Just because we have modern problems doesn't mean they didn't have exactly the same problems back then. They did. We're all part of the human family. And God said, is that really the kind of worship that I enjoy, that I approve of? No. He says, the kind of worship that I appreciate is if you take care of one another. If you see someone who's homeless, don't just hand them a $10 bill or a shekel, whatever the currency was back then. Take them into your own home. Bill can tell you we did that once. And it was quite the experience to bring someone who was homeless, mentally ill, and drug addicted into our home so that she would not freeze to death in the parking lot stairwell that she had chosen as her residence. But Isaiah is telling us, the Lord says, if you see someone who is hungry, house them. If you see someone who is without clothes, clothe them. If you see someone who is being oppressed, whether it's by an individual or a system, come to their rescue, break the oppression. Now, you and I might, in our current political climate, disagree or agree or go back and forth and back and forth about what constitutes oppression. One of the benefits of living in a democracy is we get to hash these things out together. But God is calling us through the mouth, the words of the prophet Isaiah, to look for those who are the last, the least, and the lost, and to help them, to be their neighbor, to be for them not the savior, but the representative of God Almighty. And that is a high calling. So Isaiah is talking about the kind of temptation to be selfish and also to make ourselves look better than we actually are. Now, maybe none of you are ever tempted to do that. I can tell you as a pastor, it is very easy to try and look better than I am. Probably every pastor is tempted to do that a little bit. Maybe everybody in some version of a church leadership position. Because we come on Sunday morning and we see one another's best selves. What matters is the rest of the week, how we live. So that's a kind of temptation, to look better than we are and to not take care of the last, the least, and the lost. In Matthew's gospel, the temptation is to make ourselves look magnificent. You know, there were people then, maybe not so much now, but I have vague recollections as a little child of the 1950s, and how, if you wanted to be considered a community good person, you went to the tall steeple church. And just as you might have had a country club membership, you also had membership in the Presbyterian church, or the Episcopal church, or the Lutheran church. That's what Jesus is talking about. Making yourself look good in public. And so, if that's what rewards you, then you've had your reward because people take notice. But as we journey down the path of faith, as we walk quietly with Jesus, who you will notice was not waving a palm branch on Palm Sunday, he rode into town quietly. You and I are to be quiet about our faith, to simply live it. And if you think back over the people who have been most important in your life, the people who have influenced your faith most powerfully, chances are they weren't flashy about it, but they were consistent. So that's the temptation that Jesus is talking about. The third temptation is what we actually find in the call to worship and the prayer of confession. I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with Psalm 51. Some of you probably are. It was the psalm that David wrote when he stole Bathsheba, wife of another man, and had the other man, Uriah, murdered by sending him to the front lines of battle. And then they had a child, and the child died. And David recognized that that was a punishment for how he had stolen another man's wife and had the other man murdered. And he believed that the child died for his sins. So this Psalm 51 is David's heartfelt pleading with God to forgive him. But did you notice that phrase? I find this phrase really compelling and also irritating. He said, against you only have I sinned, O Lord. And I think to myself, and what about Bathsheba and that precious baby and Uriah? I think the temptation is to sometimes so spiritualize what we've done wrong that we forget that we've also hurt other people. Now, you may not have that temptation, but David did. Some of us will. There are all kinds of temptations, and you and I participate in one or another, probably several, every one of us, over the course of our lives. And so we come to Ash Wednesday, and we enter a season of quiet reflection, a season of genuine honesty, not to beat up on ourselves. I think Lent is hard on people who don't have a lot of self-esteem. But if you are somewhere down the path of faith and you know that God loves you, then you can afford to be honest about your broken parts as well as your strong parts. I think Lent is probably for mature, faithful people because Jesus was mature. He was mature enough to say to his disciples, I'm going to do something that you're not going to like. I'm going to suffer and die. And remember how they would reject that message. And yet he walked that walk. So here you and I are in Lent. We have a few weeks of pondering what the human family did to Jesus Christ, and yet what he was willing to do to accomplish for us God's plan of salvation, God's plan of hope in the midst of hopelessness, God's plan of joy in the midst of despair, God's assurance that the Holy Spirit is always with every single one of us. So no matter what we face, whatever our temptations, wherever we are in our journey of faith, God intends to walk with us. God promises in the waters of our baptism. God promises to heal our brokenness, to wash us clean of sins, to raise us to new life, and promises us life eternal. And that starts here, in this world, in this life, using regular people, not perfect people, but people doing our best with the guidance of the Holy Spirit to model ourselves after Jesus. Now, in just a few seconds, we will be applying ashes to one another's foreheads. And the words that are used traditionally are, "From dust you have come, to dust you shall return." That too is a hard message. But every day is an opportunity in our lives to reaffirm the power of Jesus' resurrection. So even while facing our death with honesty, the resurrection and God's proof that eternal life is real is part of the message. In the waters of our baptism, we have been promised by Jesus himself larger life in this life and life eternal after this life. May you be blessed as you walk the Lenten path.